take your the scriptures and turn to Genesis. Genesis 32. And this morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 21. Genesis 32, 1 through 21. Before we read the word of the Lord, let us seek his blessing. Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And we seek that you would be with us now by your Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds, which are distracted and sinful and dark, and that you would make us attentive upon your Word, that we would hear it with our ears, that we would be able to see it with our eyes, that we would be able to understand your word, and that you would give us wisdom in how to apply it to our lives. That you would bless us, and that you would bless us because of your promises. That you have promised to do so. And so we seek it now. We pray in his name, Christ's name. Amen. In Genesis 32, verse 1, this is God's word. Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies or two camps. For he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sea, sand on the sea, which is too great to be numbered.'" So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on before me and put a space between the droves." He commanded the one in front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong?' And you shall say, 'These belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us.'" Then he commanded also the second and the third, and all those who followed the droves, saying, "After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me.'" So the present passed on before him while he himself spent that night in the camp. That is God's perfect and sufficient word. Now, beloved, this morning is a very interesting passage as the Lord has finally delivered Jacob from his uncle Laban, his deceptive uncle. And now Jacob is coming closer to his home back in Canaan. But as we said before, he's going back to who? To be a little closer to that brother he left who wanted to kill him. These verses before us actually are a picture of three different sets of camps. Three different sets of two camps. You see in verse 2, the first set of camps, when there is Jacob's camp and God's camp of angels, and he calls the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. Then later on, Jacob divides his family into two companies or two camps. And in verse 10, now I have become two companies, two camps. And then the third set of camps, two camps, that we find in Jacob's camp and Esau's camp. In verse 6, Esau's camp of 400 men who are with him. And so there are various sets of camps in these verses, Jacob's camp and the angel's camp, Jacob's two camps, and then Jacob and Esau's camps. And what we need to do is to look at the interplay between these two camps, these sets of camps, and how Yahweh is still working in Jacob's life, and to see where we can learn about the complexities of our own lives, because there's lots of complexities here in Jacob's life. Because our lives are not simple, they are multifaceted, and they're complex, and we can look at our lives from many different perspectives. We live on different levels, and because of this, the text is very important for our lives. We must look at four things this morning as we look at these two camps, or these sets of two camps. And the first is protection. We think of the sets of two camps here, we must look at protection. And here, as we start the passage out in the first two verses there, we see that this is the third of four supernatural experiences that Jacob has with the Lord. The first was when he saw the angels ascending and descending on the stairway. And then the last chapter, Jacob had a dream where he saw the angel of God who came to him, and he reminded Jacob of the covenant promises, and he commanded him to go back to the land of Canaan. And here's the third, and then later on we'll see that the Lord wrestles with Jacob. Here, verse 1, we see that he's met by the angels of God. Now, as it says, now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Now, there's no doubt that Jacob is well-favored in the Lord's sight. In a dream, as he left Canaan, he saw the angels as he was going to Haran. And now, as he's returning, he sees the angels again. Maybe they're the same angels. Maybe they're different angels. We don't know. And here we see that these angels are here to reassure Jacob. They're intended to say to him, Yahweh is still with you. Yahweh hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't left you or forsaken you. He's keeping his promise, and he is going to protect you. Now, Jacob is coming back to the land of blessing, to the land of the covenant, to the land of promise. And Jacob's life is on the right path. He's in the right place, and God is with him. In verse 2, we see what he says. He says, this is God's camp. And the word for camp has the military background. This isn't like a camp we usually think about, like we go camping. It's not a picture of angels having set up some tents and they're gathered around a campfire. This is a picture of soldiers. It's a picture of warriors, a great army that has encamped, prepared for battle, and they are encamped around Jacob. It's a military camp. And so if we were watching a movie version of this text from Jacob's perspective, he comes upon this great number of glorious, gleaming, heavenly, majestic beings, and they appear to Jacob as a mighty army. And what Jacob is saying in verse 2 is, this is the army of the living God. God is placing his visible protection before the eyes of Jacob. And so there are two camps, and we see protection. Now, in a sense, there's nothing new here. Yahweh hasn't, you know, brought in the angels all of a sudden. This has been constant with Jacob. Yahweh has been protecting Jacob all of his life. And especially now we know since he made that covenant in Bethel, when he saw the angels and ascending and descending on the stairway. The Lord's been with him for the last 20 years. Hey, he's been with them for those 20 hard years in Haran. Yahweh's been surrounding Jacob with his angels for all the years of service to Laban. Now, what is different now is that Jacob sees the angels. He sees the Lord's protection surrounding him. He opens his eyes and he sees what has always been there, but was previously to him invisible, spiritual, not physical. He sees a great, mighty, glorious multitude of God's army drawn up and ready for battle to defend the Lord's servant. It should remind us, if we're familiar with the prophet Elisha and his young servant, the young servant in a besieged city many centuries later after this passage. And there Elisha prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, please open his eyes, the young servant's eyes, that he may see." And it says, "So the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." So Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see the protection that surrounds us," even though they were in a besieged city. Beloved, this is true of every one of God's children, of every believer. In your life and in my life, there are two camps. One that we can see, that we see every day, and we go out and we see the world. And we see our family. We can see people. We can see all the things around us, all those physical things. And then there is the Lord and His angels, the spiritual, which is surrounding us. A mighty army, which is surrounding us every moment of every day of our lives. Even though you don't see Him. And even though you don't see them, He and they are still there. His angels watching over us. And they're just as real today as they were when Jacob saw them a few thousand years ago, or a couple hundred years, a thousand years ago. They're keeping us. They're protecting us by the Lord's strength in every circumstance of life. And what we need to do is have these eyes of faith. It's not based in our seeing that we believe, but we know because what God says. And Jacob reveals it to Jacob. God reveals it to Jacob so that we could be strengthened in our faith to realize that what is really true is that God is surrounding us with a great multitude, that He's protecting us and He's all around us. You believe that the Lord, the angel of the Lord, encamps around those who fear Him. And He delivers you. Because we have here two camps, which involves the camp we can't see, the camp of protection. The second, as we look at these two camps, or maybe a different set of camps, two camps, we see peril. Peril. Now, the camp of Jacob and the camp of Esau. And so 20 years again have passed since Jacob has last saw his brother Esau. Chapter 27, verse 41 were Esau's last words that we saw, we heard, last recorded words. And those words were, "I will kill my brother Jacob." And that was the last thing Esau said. And you remember what Jacob had told Jacob, or Rebekah had told Jacob in response to that. "When your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him, then I will send and get you from there," get you from Haran, or get him from her brother. Her words seem to assume that it's just going to be a few days, it's just going to be maybe a couple weeks, but 7 years go by and no word. And then another 7 years go by and there's nothing, and her word still stands, and Esau's anger still, if it subsides, then I'll send for you, but another 6 years go by and still no word from his mother. Now he's coming back to the land. Never heard from his mother, and so only we can assume that therefore Esau is still angry, that no word has come. Matthew Henry says, and it's true, isn't it, that angry men have good memories. And now Jacob didn't have to meet Esau. Esau was now living in the very, as it describes here, the very southern part of Canaan, so pretty close to where, you know, Israel comes out of Egypt, and, you know, Edom was kind of blocking the way into the promised land. That's where Esau is, and that's what's going to become Edom. And so it's a very southern part of Canaan, down there, even south of the Dead Sea, if you have that picture of of that area. And here he is. Jacob could have avoided him then. If Esau's in the very southern part of Canaan, then yeah, Jacob could have avoided him. He could have gone into the promised land and lived without any problems. And yet he knew that he couldn't live in peace with the threat of Esau continually looming over his head. At any moment, Esau could come and put him to death. So Jacob needed to face up to the past. Jacob needed to deal with the issues which had never been resolved. He needed to be reconciled to his brother, at least attempt to reconcile with his brother. So we have verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau. And so this was an intimidating and frightening prospect. And in the words here of where Esau was, it says he is in Seir, which means hairy. He was in the country. And remember, Esau's an outdoorsman, so it reminds us of him in that way. And he's in the country of Edom. Edom, which means red. And so you have all these three words, hairy, country, and outdoorsman, and red, which brings back to memory, or should bring back to memory, what happened with Jacob and Esau. Hairy Esau and the red stew, and how Jacob had, or how Esau had gone out hunting, and Jacob had plotted against him. It was that which started all the division between them. And so Jacob sends a messenger, a message to his brother. Verse 4, a very conciliatory message. Thus you shall say to my Lord, Master Esau. Thus says your servant, Jacob. Jacob's humiliating himself. He's saying he's the servant. Esau is the Lord. He's the master. And so he's humiliating himself. He isn't claiming his birthright. He's not claiming the blessing. And verse 5, he wants to communicate to Esau that he's not going to be a drain on him. That he's not come to take him over. He's not coming. He doesn't want property. He doesn't want money. He doesn't want anything from Esau. For he says, I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. He's saying, I'm rich. I don't want anything from you. I'm sending this message to my Lord that I might find favor in your eyes. And so he's humble. He is submissive. He has a submissive spirit. He wants to make peace. And so he sends this conciliatory message to his brother. And what is Esau's reply? What does Esau say? You look in your Bibles there. What does Esau say? There's silence. There's no word that is spoken by Esau. There's no message that's sent. There's no answer. The only thing that the servants say is in verse 6, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, and so there's nothing that Esau responds with, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Two camps, and we have peril. A hostile, threatening army of Esau's is coming. 400 men coming for Jacob. And so we have a picture of the two earthly camps today, the camp of God's people and the camp of the world, or Satan's people. These two people groups are there. They have been there ever since Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And Jacob is in the midst of that here. He is part of that seed of the woman, and because we know that he's received the promises. But Esau, we know, God hated. God had said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And so Esau's in the place of, he's part of the seed of the serpent. And that continues even until today. There are God's children, and then there are the children of the devil. And God promised Satan, I will put enmity between her descendants, the woman's descendants, and your descendants. And that's why in this world there's opposition, there's hostility, there's enmity, and there's danger. And that's why in the church today, that's why we're called a church militant. We still in this world have trouble about us. There's still that hostility or enmity between the world and God's people. And that's what we see between Jacob and Esau. peril. Third, now, there being two camps, we see planning. Planning. Jacob divides his people and his property into two camps. His thinking is that if one camp is massacred, if they're destroyed, perhaps the others will survive. And Jacob's desperate. It says in verse 7, upon hearing that Esau had no response, the 400 men are with him coming. It says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies or two camps. So the same word as verse 2. And Jacob is thinking, he's planning, he's scheming in a positive sense. Later on, he sends a series of five lavish presents to his brother Esau. He sends a herd of goats first and then a flock of sheep, a herd of camels, a herd of cattle and a herd of donkeys. Nearly 600 animals in all, and an enormous gift. That is a lot of his property. And he sends them spaced out. It says in droves in our text, he sends them spaced out so he would send the sheep, and then after a little bit he would send the camels, and after a little bit he would send, you know, they're in droves. And so five times the message comes. It's to be brought to Esau, verse 18 and following, the main message. This is a present sent to my lord Esau, and Jacob is coming. And Jacob believes that this will work, that sending these animals in droves, one after another with space in between them, that he thinks this will work, continually having these herds come. Esau's anger will get less and less over time by the receiving of each of these gifts. If you would have sent them all at one time, it might have not worked very well. And so he sends them, so in some sense it would look greater in Esau's sight, because they just keep coming and keep coming. And so, for he says in verse 20, Jacob says, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So we see his goal, his plan is that by sending these animals, they will be reconciled. And now, is this the same old scheming Jacob, or is this wise Jacob? Particularly speaking of myself, I don't really know if we can say here. We see certainly that there is pride still left in him, because God's going to come and wrestle with him in the next section. And so there's certainly sin. There's certainly pride still there. But does Jacob plan? Is he wise in planning? Yes, he's wise in planning. He has a plan. He thinks it through. And in part, at least, what Jacob is communicating is that he wants to be reconciled to his brother, which is a good thing. It's good to be reconciled to people and that be at peace with each other. He's seeking Esau out, not merely to save his own neck, but he wants reconciliation. He has a plan. And those who are God's children, who are wise, have plans. We all here should have plans, whether long-term plans, short-term plans, whatever it is. And we see that throughout Scripture, that we should plan, because even in Proverbs, what it says about plans, the plans of the heart belong to man. So there you see that we should have plans. But then it says, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And he also says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Beloved, we must be a people who make plans, to follow the counsel of the Lord, to follow the Scriptures in our planning, to be as wise as we can, and understand that if we make plans, we make all the plans, and we even go back in the past and we think about the plans we've made, the Lord is still the one who established our steps. The Lord still changed our plans. Our plans are always changed. They're changed a lot. And so we need to keep that in mind as we make our plans, that, you know, the Lord's probably going to change our plans, but we need to make them anyway, so that we're going towards holiness. We're going towards the Lord in some way. And so our confidence doesn't rest in plans. They rest in the Lord, who ultimately blesses, protects, and guides, and keeps us. And now, finally, that's planning. Finally, we see these two camps. We see the issue of prayer. Prayer. This is the heart of the passage, verses 9 through 12, the longest recorded prayer in Genesis, and one of the greater prayers in all of Scripture. There's much to learn here about this prayer. We could probably spend a long time here just looking at the prayer and how to pray and all that. But he begins by claiming, notice what he does, he begins by claiming the covenant promises. That's how he begins his prayer. In verse 9, he says, I am the Lord, Oh God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac. And Jacob is here pleading God's covenant of grace, the God who appeared to Abraham and said, I will bless you. And to his own experience in chapter 28, when Yahweh appeared to Jacob and gave him the covenant promises, Yahweh said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And so he's repeating that, what he'd already heard from the Lord. Now he's repeating that in his prayer. He's repeating God's word in his prayer. So now Jacob is saying, you are the Lord of Bethel. When you met me before, you promised to bless me. And now I'm coming to you and I'm pleading your gracious covenant that you will bless me. You promised to bless me, now bless me. We've seen this before, how we ought to pray. We see it all throughout the Psalms. We see it all throughout Scripture when people, when God's people pray. And here he pleads to Yahweh to remember his own promises. He says, Oh Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. He's saying, Lord, I'm obeying you. I've followed your commandment to return to this country, and that's why I'm here. I've obeyed you. I'm here because I've done what you've told me to do, to come back to the land. I'm your servant who's doing your will, and I'm pleading now that what you have promised me that you would do. I've done what you told me to do. Now, you've promised me that you will do something. Do it. I'm here because of what you've told me to do. I'm your servant who's doing your will. You told me that you would make me prosper. But as I look out and I know what's coming, Esau and his men are coming, it doesn't look like I'm going to prosper. But you promised that I would prosper, so make it happen. And when we come to Yahweh and plead with the Lord, Father, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to carry out your way. I'm trying to carry out your will. Here's what you've commanded me. I want to do this. You want me to do this. Work this in me. That's how we should pray. When it says, very simply, that because in Christ we won't be cursed, we'll be blessed. Lord, bless us. Well, we should pray that way. Now, praying the Lord's commands is a powerful plea to the Lord. When you pray the promises of the Lord, He will answer you and He will give you exactly what you ask for when you plead His and pray His promises. And so that's why we have Jacob who says again, verse 10, he says, I am unworthy. He thinks of all his cheating, his deceptions, his scheming character in his heart. That is prideful, all the meanness and pettiness of his life. He humbles himself before the Lord and says, I don't deserve anything from you. I'm unworthy. And yet in that unworthiness, he shows his gratitude because he says, I am unworthy of all this loving kindness, of all this faithfulness that you've given to me, which you have shown to your servant. Now look at the wonderful way that Jacob turns a negative into a positive in his prayer. He doesn't grumble and complain before the Lord here. He could very well do that, not without sinning, but he could have done that. It would have been a temptation. And he says that he has had to divide his companies into two companies, in order to avoid a massacre. He could have sat there and whined and complained about that, and how he's on the edge of death. But what he says is, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Now when he left for Canaan, or when he left Canaan and went to Haran, he was just himself. Just one person. And he had his staff and he crossed the Jordan by himself. And now he's returned. What does he have? He has wives, he has children, he has servants and donkey, all these animals that are described here, and we can assume more than that, which he's giving to Esau. He's very wealthy, very rich. And yet he only left with just himself. And so he's not complaining about his circumstances, but he's praising God that he's able to actually take all of that is his household and divide them into two camps. This is your love and this is your grace. This is your mercy towards me. That's your faithfulness. This is God's blessing to Jacob. And then comes his petition. And so all that, and then comes his petition. Deliver or save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. His prayer is specific, for he fears Esau, that Esau is going to come back and attack him, attack Jacob, attack his wives, attack his children. But he makes this petition alongside of what? The Lord's promise. He says, save me from Esau, verse 12, for or because of what you said. Save me because you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. You, O Lord, have said that my descendants will be like the sand of the seashore. Where did Yahweh say that? There's only one place before this where the Lord said that. And it was to Jacob's father, Isaac, as he was a young man at Mount Moriah, where Isaac had been tied up and Abraham was about had a knife and he was about to sacrifice his son, and the Lord intervened at the last moment. And in that great danger, Isaac's life had been saved. And as a young man, his father stood there looking at the ram that was caught in the thicket. The Lord had come to Abraham and said, I will surely make your descendants as the sand on the seashore. And so here we see that Isaac did in fact tell his boys that they, as they grew up, the story probably many times. Jacob remembered what his father had told him, how Yahweh had saved his life and how the Lord had rescued him from death and how the Lord had given that promise that he'll make his descendants, Abraham's descendants, and Isaac's descendants, and then Jacob's descendants as the sand on the seashore. And so now the Lord, or Jacob, is quoting the Lord's word. Now Jacob is quoting the Lord's promises. He says, here's my situation. I'm fearing because Esau's coming with 400 men, and there's no way that we can defend against them because there's just a few servants with them, and women and children and animals. Lord, you promised to make me have great descendants and number the sand on the seashore. And you promised to prosper me. Therefore, you're going to have to save me. And so he takes the great promise and he remembers it, remembers the promises, and he uses the promises in his prayers. And so you saved my father. You told my father and grandfather your descendants would be like the sand. And now I'm in danger. My life is at risk and I'm claiming that same promise. That's what prayer is, or that's at least one aspect of prayer. Now we are called to pray the word, to pray the promises. Now here is the complexity of our lives that we lead. Now you see the different complexities here in Jacob's life just in these 21 verses. And we see here that our lives are actually more complex than what we can see. Because there's that spiritual aspect, the same thing with Revelation, what we just read in Revelation, and what we'll read in Revelation for the rest of the book. It's not just physical, but it's spiritual. And in this world, for God's children, there is peril. And we see that in Revelation, what we just read, with Satan continually working and trying to attack us even through those stars which he sent or cast down upon the earth, which are his demons or the fallen angels. There's peril. But there's also protection from God. There are myriads of angels surrounding us. And in your life and mine, there are angels of God and there are soldiers of Esau. In your life and mine, there's fear, but there's faith. This passage simply says to us, take it all to the Lord. Whether it's worldly, physical men coming to get you, take it to the Lord. He's already protecting you. He's already surrounding you by spiritually myriads of angels and his plan, which is eternal and unchanging. You have spiritual temptations Satan continually trying to attack you, take it to the Lord. That's the only way you're going to resist him. Resist the devil. Bring your lives, bring your needs into his presence. Leave it all with him. Claim his promises, for they are yours. The covenant, all the promises of the covenant of the grace apply to you or are for you in some way. And so claim them and say, Lord, do this because you promised. And if you're a faithful God and you are a faithful God, then you will do this. And you can have confidence that the Lord's going to answer you according to what you just prayed, because it's his will. When we pray according to his will, he answers our prayers. His will is the word of God. Jacob doesn't know exactly here what will happen to him. If we read ahead, we know what's going to happen to Jacob. But we also know, if we read ahead from this passage, what's going to happen to us. That we'll, even though we might die, we're going to be glorified. And we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. And that we're going to make, he's going to make sure, the Lord's going to make sure that we're kept. That our souls are kept and they're never going to be destroyed by the devil. We are victorious in Christ. We know not only for Jacob what will happen, we know what will happen for us. That everything will be well. And that we are victorious. So we can have peace. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for the truth that you give us here. That even though there is great peril in this world, there are physical and spiritual things attacking us, emotionally, verbally, physically harming us, trying to harm us. We know that you protect us. Our bodies might die. Our bodies may come to ruin. And yet our souls won't. Nobody can destroy our souls. For they are yours. And you keep them. And you will give us new bodies. And Father, we thank you that you are the God who makes us part of this sand that numbers like the sand on the seashore, that we are part of your church, that we are the church. We ask that you would bring more of your elect into the church, into the body. And we thank you that Brandon has professed faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would bless him for the remaining years that he has on this earth, that you would use him in a mighty way to spread the gospel, just as we pray for all of us here. Lord, establish your kingdom through your Son, Jesus Christ. Use us in that kingdom, not unto salvation, but only for your glory. Lord, bring us to yourself. In all situations, cause us by your Spirit to come to you. For you're the God who protects. You're the God who establishes our steps. And you're the God who hears our prayers. And who gives us exactly what to pray. In your word. Father, we do thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.